tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who is it that gave you this authority? Authority. To us, this seems like a very easy question to answer. After all, this is Jesus. Of course, he has the authority. Of course, he has the power. Of course, he has the right to teach and to preach the people and to proclaim the good news of God's love and God's salvation and God's righteousness. Of course, this is Jesus. Of course. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But not for these priests, not for these scribes, not for these rulers and leaders of the people. This being this Johnny-come-lately upstart rabbi from Nazareth means nothing to them. They are the ones who are in authority. They are the ones with the right to preach and teach. They are the ones with the right to show the people how to live. They are the ones to heal. They are ones to transform the community. They are the ones who are to lead the people of Israel. Not this upstart Johnny-come-lately rabbi from Nazareth. And so their question makes sense. Who gave you the authority to preach? Who gave you the authority to teach? Who gave you the authority to heal? Who gave you this authority? The Greek word for authority that is used here in the New Testament is the word exousia. It means a state of control over something. It means freedom of choice. It means the right to act or decide or dispose of one's property or position as one wishes. It means potential to exercise command, control, government, capability, power, or might over something. It is someone who bears authority and rulership. That is an authority. We get the English words exercise, executive, and execution in roots that go straight back to exousia in Greek. So their question is a simple one. Who gives Jesus the right, the power, the permission, the license, the authority to preach, to teach, to heal, to lead the people? Who and where does this authority come from? And Jesus being a wonderful rabbi, Jesus being a rabbi in the tradition of the rabbis of their day and age, Jesus knowing how to teach does what all good teachers know how to do. He asks them a question in return. I mean, preachers are taught how to do this. We are slippery for a reason, you know. And we have Jesus as an example for this. He asks them a question. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? It's a very similar kind of question to their question of him about his authority. John the Baptist was baptizing people for the remission of sin and to prepare them for the kingdom of God. On what basis does he have the right to do those things? On what basis does he have the authority to baptize people and to call them to righteousness, to prepare the way of the Lord, and to set straight the pathways in the wilderness? By what authority does John the Baptist have to do this? Good question. Similar question to their question of him. Now, I think the dialogue is fascinating here. If we say from heaven, they're discussing amongst themselves this question. Then, you know, they're going, oh, no, how do we answer this? And they're saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why did you not believe him? Because, you know, we didn't believe him. We don't like him. He's an outsider. He's a weirdo. He thinks that good food is locust and wild honey. Yum, yummy, yum, yum, yum. That's better than chocolate-covered ants. Yummy, yum, yum, yum. He wore clothing of camel's hairs. Who wants to take John the Baptist home to meet Mom? No one. They didn't like him. But the people adored John the Baptist. The people followed John the Baptist. The people listened to John the Baptist. And so, if we say, not from heaven, they're going to throw stones at us. If we say the truth, that we don't think his authority to do this came from heaven, we're going to get killed. And so they wimped out.
We don't know. No.
Don't you just hate that?
Well, I don't know. Well,
we don't know. And Jesus says, neither will I. I love this. Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. If you don't have the guts to admit that John the Baptist was baptizing people on authority from God on high, if you don't have the guts to admit that, or if you don't have the guts to admit that you don't accept his authority and take the consequences of what those people over there are going to do to you, if you don't have guts either way, I'm not going to give you an answer. Brilliant, Jesus, absolutely brilliant. He then goes and answers the question in the form of a parable. A man plants a vineyard, and he leases it to some tenants. They're kind of like sharecroppers. They live on the land, they work the land, and in return for their right to work the land and to take a portion of the produce, they're supposed to pay produce or the result of the sale of produce to the master, to the vineyard owner. The vineyard owner goes away into a far country. And on a season, at the time of the harvest, he sends one of his servants to get what he is owed for their right to work and live on the land. The tenants beat that servant and sent him away empty-handed. So much for the master. So he sent another slave. That one also they beat and insulted and sent away empty-handed. I mean, you know, they're not going to pay up. The landlord's way over in another country. He can't do anything to us over there. He sends these servants to try to get us to pay up. We're not going to pay up. He sent a third servant, and this one also they wounded and threw out. No money. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw that it was the son of the vineyard owner, they discussed it amongst themselves and said, this is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours. Let us kill him so that when the vineyard owner dies, we'll get the whole property. After all, possessions is 9/10 of the law. We'll have it. Right, lawyer? Yeah. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. The implication is unmistakable. God, of course, is the vineyard owner. And the servants that the tenants killed are the prophets that the people of Israel killed. And Jesus is the beloved son of the vineyard owner. And the religious leaders of the day, those are the tenants that kill the son of the vineyard owner. Ooh. Jesus isn't done. He then asked, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Jesus tells this parable to the people who are gathered around. But the religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, and the religious rulers of that day, they were listening and they just kind of blurted out, heaven forbid! Because they knew that they were the tenants. They knew what Jesus was saying. Heaven forbid! And then Jesus immediately draws the conclusion by asking a question regarding Psalm 118, which we read earlier today. What then does this text mean? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He then immediately provides an interpretation by pulling from Isaiah 8. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls. Wham! Jesus has just wiped them out. Wham! I am the cornerstone. You have rejected it. I am the cornerstone. You have rejected it. And now you're going to stumble on me, and you'll fall and be broken to pieces, and I will fall on you and crush you. It's a double whammy from Isaiah 8. Not only do you stumble over me, but now I will fall on you and crush you. If you deny me, if you try to throw me out of the vineyard, if you try to kill me, that is exactly what's going to happen to you. And it's exactly what happened to them. When the scribes and the chief priests realized that he had told them this parable against them, they wanted to lay hands on him. Sounds just like the tenants, doesn't it? They wanted to lay hands on him, to do away with him, just like the tenants. They were living up to the parable and the terms of the parable and Jesus' interpretation of the parable. But they feared the people, and so they did not lay hands on him. The question of authority is answered. Jesus' authority comes from God, just like John the Baptist's authority comes from God. Jesus' authority comes from God, and his authority is about to wipe out these religious authorities, wipe out these priests, wipe out these scribes, wipe out these rulers, these tenants who murdered the prophets and now want to murder the Son of God. It's not always easy to accept the authority that God places over us. It's not always easy to accept authorities. I've had friends of mine who are pastors in other denominations, Baptists and Church of Christ and Disciples of Christ, some Presbyterians, some people of the Assemblies of God and other denominations. I've had some friends who are not part of a church that has a bishop structure ask me, why when the bishop says move, do you move? Why when the bishop says you've got to go to X church, do you move to X church? Don't you have the right to say, I don't want to go there, send me someplace else? Well, kind of, yes, but when the bishop says move, you hop. When the bishop says frog, you leap. It's kind of like being in the military. When the bishop says do this, you say yes, sir, and you do it. You don't argue with the bishop. You don't complain to the bishop. You don't say, bishop, I'd rather do this or that or the other. Oh, some people try. Sometimes you get in trouble for trying, but some people do try. When the bishop says do something, you say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, and you do it. It's called being obedient to the authority that God has placed over you. And it's not always easy. In fact, it's usually hard. With one exception, the church from hell that I pastored for 1 year. Thank God it was, what's it, 97? 16 years ago, wow, when this happened. The church from hell, with the exception of that church, First United Methodist Church of Hell, Texas, with the exception of that church, with the exception of leaving that congregation, I've never wanted to leave a church. I've loved the people I've been appointed to. Sometimes I gotta argue with you. Sometimes there are times when I just, you know, pastoring a church is like herding cats. It can't be done. It takes God's grace, and I need more of it. But I've loved every church. I even loved First Church Hell. There were a couple people in it that I really wanted to do a funeral for, but I even love First Church Hell. I didn't want to move. Except that time. I've never wanted to move. But the bishop says, we need you to go here. We need you to go there. We need you to do this for this church. We need to do that for that church. And I have always said, yes, sir, and gone. Because I believe in the authority of the bishop, and that the bishop is following the Holy Spirit's promptings and the calling of God. Sometimes you really got to scratch your head and wonder where that is, but invariably in my appointments, I found that to be true. Certainly true here. Accepting the authority of one placed over us is not easy. You know, I'm in the middle of potty training my sweet, darling, adorable basset puppy, Fanny. There she is. You know, on the upper side, that's her trotting along. On the lower left-hand side, she's looking at me and she's saying, why did you take a picture of me while I'm going poopy? That's my girl, Fanny. Now, Fanny is being potty trained by crating, the crating method, which means I put her in a cage at night. And she stays in that cage all night long, and I make her sleep all night long. And then in the morning, oh, sometimes about 5:30 in the morning, she starts making such a ruckus that I say, well, it's time for her to go outside and do her business. So I open the cage, and I take her out, and I carry her through the kitchen, and open the door, and go outside, and put her down in the grass, and close the door, and stand there. This morning, really. Stand there and wait. And wait. Meanwhile, this dog is examining absolutely every single blade of grass, trying to decide which one she wants to winky tinkies on. And then she finds that blade of grass and she goes on it. I think. She does her business. So I say, here, Fanny. And she doesn't really know her name yet, but eventually she does come trotting over to me. I pick her up, I take her into the kitchen, I put her down on the brick floor, on the tile floor, and I go turn on the coffee pot, trying to make some elixir of life. Amen. And meanwhile, while my back is turned, guess what Fanny has done? On the middle of the floor, having just gone outside, she goes again. So I, as her daddy, have to take her and rub her nose in her mess and swap her little behind and say, bad puppy, bad puppy. Sometimes I'm not crying when I do it either. And then I turn and go and pour myself my first cup of coffee, and she's done it again. Outside she goes again. I'm wondering, does the flow never stop from these puppies? Lawsy mercy. If they weren't so cute, I'd get rid of her. But she's adorable. Look at that face. She's adorable. Oh, it's not easy to punish her. But you know, I have to discipline her, to teach her right from wrong. And yes, she doesn't like obeying. But I have to be consistent. Consistent with love. Consistent in action. And eventually, this puppy, Fanny, will learn. She will learn. Dorcas was very stubborn. And she learned. For right now, Fanny's far more compliable than Dorcas ever was when she was that age. Thank God. I'm sure that this is something of the way in which God feels about us. We make messes. We don't do what we're supposed to do, where we're supposed to do it, and how we're supposed to do it. We do it in the wrong place at the wrong time. And God disciplines us. And we do it again. Eventually, Fanny will learn to accept my authority. I'm her daddy. Likewise, I have to ask the question, will we accept the authority of our heavenly, eternal daddy? Will we accept the authority of God Almighty, who created all that is? Will we accept the authority of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, His Son, our brother, eternal Jesus Christ? Will we accept the authority of the vineyard owner, or will we be like the tenants and try to overthrow the messengers of the vineyard owner and overthrow and kill the son of the vineyard owner? Will we accept the authority of God, or will we reject and go away and try to do it all our own way? The stone that the builders rejected, the stone that the society rejects, the cornerstone of faith, Jesus Christ our Lord, calls us to stand on Him, not stumble over Him. Calls us to rest on His authority, not stumble over Him. Because when we stumble over Him, when we deny Him, when we run from Him, when we try to run from those whom God has set over us, we do nothing but fall, and the authority of God falls on us. The discipline of God falls on us. So, will we be like the tenants, rejecting the messengers of the vineyard owner? Will we be like the tenants who rejected the son of the vineyard owner? Or will we listen and accept the authority of the vineyard owner? Will we listen and accept the authority of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord? As we move on through the end of this year and on into Advent, beginning in December, let us truly open ourselves to the calling of God, to discipleship, anew and afresh, and to the authority that God has over us. And let us respond with faithful obedience. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.